grateful. Well, now then, way back in 1861, 165 years ago, there was a diplomat by the name of John Howard Payne, and he died in Tunis, in Tunisia, in North Africa. We don't know very much about him at all. In fact, much of his diplomatic work has been lost to history. But there's something that has not been lost, and that is a poem that he wrote, and that poem was entitled Home, Sweet Home. Now, in one way or another, you and I have heard of home, sweet home. We've said it ourselves, maybe even traveling away, and then you arrive home and you say, home, sweet home. It's always nice to get back home again. Or perhaps you've read about it or heard someone else say it. But when thinking about this, home and the word home, it reminds me that this is really a divine word. It's a word that God has placed upon families. When we think of the word home, it's really important. And the Bible has a great deal to say about what home is all about. And it affects every one of us indeed. So I'm going to invite us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, somewhere about the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalm number 127. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 614. But as you know, the words will be on the screen. So let us hear the word of God. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of the warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, thinking of the word home and thinking what the Bible has to say for us, this morning in Psalm 127, there are four major topics for us to look at. However, we're only going to look at two of them this morning, and the next two will be the next time that I preach. The Lord willing. So, what are the four major topics? They are a divinely founded home, a divinely fended home, a divinely furnished home, and a divinely favored home. But this morning, we're going to look at a divinely founded home and a divinely fended home. The divinely founded home. The opening words of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. So we need to hold on to those thoughts. Fundamental to every home is the necessity of a partnership in marriage. And the only true authorizer and solemnizer of marriage is God. Men and women who choose to ignore this truth dare to enter upon the state of marriage, and they may end up as very happily married. But what we need to keep in mind is the most ideal part of this is when we come to the Lord and when we realize that it is the Lord who authorizes the marriage and the Lord who solemnizes the marriage. Looking at the authorization of marriage, when Jesus was asked about marriage, he pointed the questioners at once to the very first marriage in human history. Turning back to the book of Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament, we read these words. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, this is the Lord speaking. You know that the Lord created Adam out of the dust of the earth. I don't understand exactly how he did that, but God did it, and he breathed the breath of life into this that he made in Adam. And he looked at Adam, and he said, this is very good. And we were made in the image of God himself. Hard to us fully understand, but we were made in his image. Someone has joked some time ago, when looking at this verse, it says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. As somebody said, God looked down at Adam and said, this is wonderful, but I think I could do better than that. And then he made woman. Well, whether or not that's true remains to be seen, but God did create all the way. When Eve was created as the partner for Adam, this is considered to be the very first marriage ceremony. In other words, God recognized at the very beginning that marriage was necessary both for the consummation of human love and for the creation of human life. So he authorized the holy estate of matrimony. The late Dr. Billy Graham, and just before I quote from him, Billy Graham did an amazing thing throughout his ministry. Many years of ministry, spoke to millions and millions of people, and hundreds of thousands of people put their trust in Jesus Christ because of his ministry. Went from community to community, and there were times when his home life suffered a little bit because of his constant absence from home. However, he was a man of God, and he stood up for the principle. I can remember reading in his biography that he was ready to go to Bible school, and there were a lot of questions that came up as to what was true and what isn't. And he was in a wooded area, and there was a stump, and he put his Bible on the stump, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, I'm going to believe that this is your word, and I'm going to preach your word everywhere I go." And from that moment on, his ministry changed dramatically, and hundreds of thousands of people put their trust in Jesus Christ. He was an evangelist. Not every preacher has the gift of being an evangelist, but Billy Graham did. Praise be to God. Well, then, he said this: the family is the basic unit of society, but from the very beginning, when man sinned against God, the family has been in trouble. And then he goes on certain products, you will find this label. For best results, follow the instructions of the manufacturer. And for best results in marriage and the home and in the rearing of children, follow the instructions of the one who performed the first wedding in the Garden of Eden. It's following the instruction of the Word of God, following his instruction that we would look at the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, being the Word of Christ, being the Word of God. So God must authorize marriage. He did that in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. He authorized marriage. Now, this is important. When young people are going together or they first see each other, a young man may look at a young lady and say, "Oh, I would like that lady to be my wife." And then he might pray, "Lord, please make her my wife." Or a young woman may see a young man and say, "I would like him to be my husband. Lord, please make him my husband." But that's not the prayer that should be prayed. The prayer that should be prayed is, "Lord, if that person is to be my husband, then please make all the arrangements necessary so that will work out." We always need to pray for our future partner. We want to pray that we would be open to the Lord's direction, and our future partner would be open to the Lord's direction as well. When we do that, then God will authorize the marriage. And then God must solemnize the marriage. We read in God's word in Genesis, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." Again, I don't fully understand all that God did when he created Adam out of the dust of the earth. I don't understand how he removed a rib from Adam and then created woman. But he did. I remember when I was a young boy first reading this story, I counted my ribs. I wanted to see if mankind was missing one rib. But apparently, no, that wasn't the case. But Adam did. And someone has said that God took a rib from Adam because it was close to his heart. And that's why he made Eve. Now then, in commenting about this, Jesus made an expanded comment. He said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Let no one separate. What God has joined together, God had authorized and solemnized a marriage. And this is vitally important. We have just referred to God's standard. Now, we know that in this day and age, there are many, many people who do not want to abide by God's standard. But my prayer is that all who are Christians, all who attend church, all who come to worship their Lord and Savior, that they want to know what God's will is and to do God's will. Very sadly, we know that people, even in our own congregation, have gone through the uncomfortableness of divorce. And I haven't talked to one divorced person in all my life that hasn't regretted that. When they went into marriage, it wasn't intended that they were going to be divorced, but things have happened within the divorce, and sadly, there came a separation. And the scripture tells us there's one major reason why remarriage can take place. However, when we think about it, God's ideal is not divorce. God's ideal is when a man and a woman come together, authorized by him, solemnized by him, then they are to be together for life. This is what God intended, one man, one woman for a lifetime. I'm suggesting that if God had been involved in the decision when a young man and a young woman were looking at each other and feeling that maybe they could be my life's partner, that being the case, that they would really be open to God's direction so that it would be what God wanted, not just what I think I want, but rather what God wanted. These days, sadly, there seem to be a lot of divorces taking place, and also very sadly, in the Christian community, let me just digress for a moment. There was a time when the general percentage of people getting divorced was at a certain level, and in Christian circles, the level was much lower. But sadly, over the past decade or so, the divorces in Christian homes have also increased. And it just reminds me that Christians, when we stand before God in a Christian marriage ceremony and we make a vow before God and to each other, this is serious business. In one sense, it's better not to make a vow if you're going to break it. It's better not to make the vow. But when we make the vow, and husband-to-be and bride-to-be, as they come together as husband and wife, it's very important that we uphold the vows that we make to one another. But remember, and let's not forget, that we always make this vow before God. And this is what we want as God's purpose in our life, each and every one. We read this in Mark's Gospel. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. When homes are founded by God and authorized by God, and the two consistently seek God's direction and blessing, the marriage will remain firm. We remember, though, that our marriage must be based on both the authorization and the solemnization by God himself. This morning, we're concentrating on two major aspects of the home. The home building is determined by the Lord's word in Psalm 127. So we first of all talked about a divinely founded home based on God, his influence in your life and mine. And now a divinely fended home. Now we don't use the word fended or fend very often, but perhaps you've heard the expression, everyone needs to fend for himself or herself. It means you need to look after yourself. But this morning, we're going to talk about a divinely fended home, not a home where we do everything ourselves, but a home whereby we rely upon divinity. We rely upon God himself and the work through his Holy Spirit. That is what it is. We're looking at a divinely fended home. We're talking about help outside of ourselves. Yes, we try to do everything that we can, but we need to bathe it in prayer, and we need to make sure that God is in this, and we are receiving God's direction. How vitally important that is. Over the centuries, there have been many people who have contributed to keeping the home and the family as a sacred and divine unit. However, Satan, sadly, is the instigator of trying to break everything up that belongs to God. It's often been said that there are three institutions established by God. What are those institutions? The family, human government, and the church. Now think about it. The family, human government, and the church. And Satan has got his grip in there, and every one of these so-called institutions are being torn apart by Satan. He gets in, and he gets in, and then it destroys things. And he is rejoicing, but our Lord is weeping. True to form, Satan does everything possible to threaten, weaken, and destroy the family, human government, and the church. The family is the very basic unit. And as we look at the world today, we see that Satan has intruded every single family in one way or another. He pulls out all the stops to try and destroy what God has created, what God has designed. That's why there is a high level of divorce. That's why we have families. We have two males living together and two females living together. And would you believe a triad living together and being approved by certain governments? This is when the government is out of step, out of line with the Word of God. This is where Christians need to constantly look to the Word of God and say, what is God's best for me and my family? That's what we need to do. Sometimes in families we become very selfish. We want everything my way when we should be looking at what is best for our spouse or what is best for our family. These are important principles that we need to live by. It's important for us to keep this in mind. We think of all this. Think of human government, the second institution. Just think what Satan is doing. Many years ago, there were many governments that were formed based on the Word of God, based on the Ten Commandments. And now, in this day and age, governments want to throw out the Ten Commandments. They don't want to abide by them. And when we think about it, the way in which our government has been working nationally and locally, provincially, the government often does things that are contrary to the Word of God. It's a shame, and it's a shame on the conscience of our country. Also, we think about transgenderism, how it is now flowing in. We even see some movies on TV or articles on TV where it's all just accepted as being absolutely right and okay, but it isn't what God approves of. God is not only the effective protector and fender of the home. King David said these words, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." Now, in the Old Testament, the phrase, "the angel of the Lord," is often found. And keep in mind, whenever you see this, the angel of the Lord, almost 100% of the time, and I think 100%, refers to Jesus. So this is a pre-Bethlehem exposure of Jesus in the Old Testament. You know, Jesus confined himself to, don't understand how, but he did, confined himself to the womb of Mary, and then he was born as a baby and became a teenager and became a man. All of that we know. But we also know that he was alive long before the Bethlehem birth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit always existed. Again, I can't understand fully, even partially, eternity past nor eternity future, but it's there. And God is the great I Am, and he exists through the past, the present, and the future. Praise be to God. And so Jesus was there. So the angel of the Lord, David is saying, encamps, Jesus, encamps around those who fear him. And this word fear doesn't mean to shake in one's boots. Although, sometimes I think that if an angel were to appear before us, or if Jesus himself were to appear, we might be somewhat nervous. We know that John the Revelator, when he appeared before an angel, he got down on his knees. Daniel, the prophet, he got down, flat down on his face in the presence of an angel. So we would have some fear if an angel showed himself now or if Jesus himself showed himself. But on the other hand, we need to know that this word fear refers to respect and reverence, that we would be reverent to him. We do not worship angels. The angel of the Lord is Jesus, and that is holy ground. When he is there, he says, and those who fear him, respect him, he delivers them. So keep in mind, when you and I have a relationship with Jesus, he's the one who delivers us and keeps us going. Let's keep in mind a very important phrase, the angel of the Lord, which I just described, and that is none other than Jesus. It is Jesus who can maintain spiritual liberty, marital purity, parental authority. All of these things Jesus can maintain. There are three actions that ensure the full stability of a Christ-centered home. What are those three actions? They are the practice of prayer, the reading of God's word, and the filling of God's spirit. Now, this is open to every believer. Unbelievers don't have this privilege, but believers do. The practice of prayer, the reading of God's word, and the filling of God's spirit. The practice of prayer. Writing to married couples, Peter warns the husband to honor his wife with these words: "Husband, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wife, and treat her with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Now, there are a couple of comments about that passage of Scripture. When you look at the weaker partner, this is not talking about one partner being inferior to the other or superior to the other. It's talking about likely physical strength. And generally speaking, men are a little stronger than women, although in some cases that may not be so, but in most cases it is. So when we think of this, "and so that nothing will hinder your prayers." So what the word is telling us is this, in quick summary, that when husband and wife are out of fellowship with one another, our prayers are then hindered. That's why it's vital for us to always be in fellowship one with the other. Three actions, the practice of prayer. We need to be praying in the home. We need to pray for each other. Others need to see us praying. Our children need to see us praying. My mind just went on a bit of a tangent there. It often does. Sometimes I can share the tangent and sometimes I better not. But on this case, I remember my sister. We had steps that went up, and then there were three bedrooms, and you walk by the main bedroom and then my sister's room and then the other bedroom. And so we had a friend visit, a friend of my dad's who was visiting, a very fine person, and he walked by my sister's room, and my sister was kneeling at her bed praying before she went to sleep that night. And this man saw this, and he came down to my dad with tears in his eyes. Just where he said he was so wonderful to see this young lady praying before the Lord. It was a witness, and children need to see us praying, and grandchildren need to see us praying, and we need to do that. There's the practice of prayer. Then there's the reading of God's word. To the families in the city of Colossae, as well as to the church today, Paul writes this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you as you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Now, I think about that, singing psalms. Sometimes we'll sing a hymn that is based on the psalms. I believe it's the Mennonites who often, without musical instruments, they sing a cappella, and they do so singing the psalms over and over again. But then it says psalms and hymns. We have many hymns that we sing together. Praise be to God. And then it says spiritual songs, and I believe that refers to the choruses that we often sing together. So listen again. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." That's one of the beauties of singing. You heard me say a couple of weeks ago that I'm so glad we have a congregation in which we have instrumentalists and musicians, and we also have a congregation that loves to sing. It's wonderful to sing together and lift up praises unto God, whether it's a hymn. Sometimes hymns are very staid and steady, and sometimes choruses are very fast, but it doesn't matter. It's lifting up the name of Jesus and praising him, and for this we give thanks to him. The word of Christ, upholding the word of Christ, maybe in hymns, maybe in songs, maybe in choruses, is certainly in the word of God. And we need to uphold the word of Christ wherever we are, whether we read it corporately or whether we read it individually. It is wonderful in a home when the word of God is read together. It's wonderful when around a table the word of God is being read. Years ago, when our children were small, we had a very thick devotional book. Every meal, we would sit down with this devotional book and we would read the word of God. It is vitally important, and it's absolutely amazing. Statistically, I can't give you the exact number, but amazing how many young people have come to know the Lord because in their home, prayer and Bible reading was held as a very important item. So these are vital to each and every one of us, and it is important for you and me to treat the word of God as the word of God. That's why every Sunday when we say, "Let us hear the word of God," it's the word of God we're reading, not the word of some human writing something. The humans who wrote these words wrote them by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we call it the Word of God. So we have the practice of prayer in the home, the reading of God's Word in the home, and the filling of God's Spirit. Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And for those who are wine drinkers or alcoholic drinkers, you need to know it can lead to debauchery. But it says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is vitally important, to be filled with God's Spirit. When you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, think about it. At that moment, you have the gift of salvation. At that moment, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit who comes to live within. And that Holy Spirit, we need to rely on him moment by moment and hour and by an hour. Where there is no Holy Spirit, there's no love. There's no divine love. When God's Holy Spirit ruling and reigning in the life of husband and wife, what do we discover? We discover the husband's loving consideration for his wife, the wife's loving submission to her husband, the parents' loving devotion to their children, and in turn, the children's loving obedience to their parents. What a wonderful truth that is. A wonderful home where parents are ruling, so to speak, gently, but where children are obedient. Children, young people who are here today, you have a duty to obey your parents. It's vitally important. I know each young person reaches a stage where they think, I am now the master. My parents are no longer the master. Everybody reached that stage. And then I remember Mark Twain that said that at 14, he thought his father knew nothing. But the time when he reached age 21, he couldn't believe how much his father learned between age 14 and age 21. But he was learning a great deal. And it's vitally important that we learn from our parents and we hold them in respect and we obey. Praise be to God. Well then, let us remember that in sanctifying, stabilizing, and the sweetening promise of Christ can only be known through these three ordained means. You've heard them two or three times. Here they are again. The practice of prayer, the reading of the Bible, and the filling of God's Spirit. Father, we pray that everyone in this congregation this day has given their life to your Son, trusts him completely as their Savior, and want him to be Lord of their life. And if anybody has not, then Lord, my prayer is humbly this, that you would speak to them now, that you would knock on the door of their heart now, and they would put their trust in you, because in you is their strength, in you is their power, in you is all that they need for living. And may each one of us today continue to rely upon you, Lord Jesus, upon your Holy Spirit, to not only guide and direct us, but to fill us even to the point of overflowing, that we would always do what you want us to do. We would walk in the way of the Lord. We would worship the God of the Word, and we would read the Word of God. Hear our prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.